I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh God, we thank you that you are God. And I thank you this morning, God, that you are God, not of the U.S., but you are God of the entire universe. God, we pray for the world today. Places where there's fear, pain, war. Specifically, we pray for those in Israel. God, we pray for those in Ukraine. God, for the places where folks are not safe. And it's not just those two places, Lord. There are places all over the world where people can't go to worship in whatever way they're going to worship because it's not safe. God, you are the God of peace, a God who has the power to do incredible things. So God, let us not take for granted the freedom that we have today to come and to be in this space. God, we pray that somehow, in some way, you might speak through me this morning, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that you'd open our minds to understanding, Holy Spirit, that you would do what you do and I would get out of the way. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, we launched a new series here in the church called Defying Gravity, and we do series for a few weeks here to try to go deeper and deeper into a concept. And we talked last week about the need to sort of get rid of the gravity of the stuff that holds us down, the stuff that pulls us away, the stuff that keeps us from being able to live freely. And I started thinking last week, I don't know that there's ever been a person that I have met, and I truly mean this, and I was thinking through it, who doesn't have this desire to be a generous person with other people. I mean, sure, they may be focused on themselves. Sure, they may be focused on the things they want. But most people, when you meet them, have a desire to be generous. The deal is many people just can't. They can't because they have not allowed their lifestyle to be such a way that they can be generous people. And they really, really want to, and it's a real challenge for them. And last week, we talked about this man who was a rich man, and he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I want to do all this stuff, and I want to fully follow you. And Jesus said, yeah, your problem is your stuff. You are too connected to your stuff, so you need to let some of your stuff go because that gravity is pulling you away. And I'm going to tell another story today about another rich young man, but the difference is this story was not a true story. This is a story that Jesus tells, a parable. I was sitting this morning as the worship team was rehearsing, and I was thinking, can you imagine how cool it would have been to sit with Jesus while he told a story? I mean, seriously, to sit there as Jesus would sit there and be on the edge of your seat. What's he gonna say next? What's he gonna tell in this story? Now, this story that comes from the Bible is actually probably one of the most well-known stories inside and outside of the church. I mean, so many people have heard this story because it's a story about generosity. It's the story that's often referred to as the prodigal son. Not a great name for the story, actually, because prodigal means generous, lavish, right? It's actually should probably be called the prodigal father. But we've allowed the little text in the scripture to rule. So the prodigal son is the title that we often give for this story. But this is a story that Jesus told, a parable. And what Jesus would do is he would take normal everyday concepts that people might understand and try to apply them to their lives. To say, I'm gonna tell you this story and somewhere in it you're gonna find yourself. And as you find yourself, you're gonna find that it can apply to you as well. So he tells this story about a very, very wealthy father and a young man, his son, his younger son, comes to him and says, essentially, you're dead to me. I want my inheritance. Give me my half. Give me my half and then I'm gonna leave you and I'm gonna go out. And the young son goes out. And last week I talked about this concept of the kingdom of self, right? He was all about the kingdom of self. He was going to do everything he could do and spend it all on the things that he wanted to spend. Can you imagine the disciples hearing Jesus telling this story going, oh, that is selfish, right? Why would that guy do that? Oh, he's such a terrible, terrible kid. I can imagine the disciples getting super judgmental in this. Now, I want to look at the young man's story with you from Luke chapter 15. this morning. It says, then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. We're going to keep reading, but could you imagine if one of your kids just said, go ahead and give me my half of the house? I don't think it works that way. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered, I love that word, squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country and he began to be in need. So he went and he got a job, right? He went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands, some translations say servants, have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and he went to his father. Can you imagine the humility he had to endure to do that? He had taken half of his dad's stuff. He says, I'm going back. I'll just be one of his servants. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I mean, come on, isn't this a cool story? I mean, Jesus tells this story, and like I said, I can imagine the people who were the hearers at the time are sitting around going, what is wrong with this child? Look at what he's done. One of the very worst things to do, this is why the lottery rarely works, is to put a lot of money in somebody's hand who has immaturity, right? It's why when you make a trust, you often set an age for your kids to get the money, right? Because you think through this concept of, I don't want them to have all this money and this immaturity. But I also sort of get the son's perspective, right? I remember when I was excited to sort of get out of the nest, right? Independence, that's something that kids want. That's something that's natural. It's something that we try to do with our kids, right? When they get 16, we let them drive a car. Well, who thinks that's a good idea? But we do it, right? We give them the keys to the car. I mean, we even buy the gas, right? It's crazy to think we give them this independence and this freedom, but yet it's the way that it's supposed to be, right? It's the way that life is supposed to go. This young man is anxious to be independent. His immaturity and his limited ability to think about the future, right? He doesn't have a vision for the future. He has this limited ability to think about how far he can go is what causes him a problem. I mean, he's got lots of money, but he goes through it quickly. He goes through half of his father's estate super, super quickly. All of what his father has worked for so long. I mean, he's got this financial gravity based on entertainment and stuff, and then it all runs out. He's in this state of turmoil. He's in this thing where he doesn't know how he's going to eat. He thinks the pigs are eating better than he eats. What's he going to do? He says, even the servants eat better than I do. Let me go back and be one of my father's servants. I'm sure dad will be fine with that, right? It seems like an ill-advised plan. So he decides to go home. Something about that. Going home. I mean, there are so many good stories out there that you hear where a kid who has run away, who has packed up their stuff, who either had to challenge with their parents, had a challenge with that independence, and they turn around to come home and you hear beautiful stories of parents who receive them. He thinks, if I can go to my father, maybe I'll be his servant. I mean, look at where he's fallen. He had everything he could ever want when he was at home the first time. He had all those resources. He had everything he could need. And now it's all gone. Now, we must understand the context of what happens in this story. In the first century, it would have been ridiculous for a man to run. An older, more wealthy man would have been even more ridiculous. An older, wealthier man whose son had shamed him, it would have been ridiculous. Yet Jesus tells this story of ridiculousness. The father goes. The father not only goes, but he runs as fast as he can. Now, I imagine that the disciples who are listening to this story are going, oh, that boy better brace himself because his daddy's coming to give him a whipping, right? That's what's happening. And I can imagine if the story were real, the son would have been like, am I in trouble? Is he going to hit me? What's going to happen? And instead of there being some sort of negative response to what he's done, the dad not only wraps his arms around him as the son tries to explain what's happening, the dad goes, yeah, let's celebrate. The son tries to say, I have wronged you and I have caused you this pain. And the dad's like, but you're home. I mean, isn't this a really beautiful story? It's a powerful story of Jesus that's shared. In fact, there's this moment as Jesus is sharing it where you see, oh, maybe the son gets the generosity of his father. Maybe he's just realized it. Or maybe he's come to realize that it was there all along. Maybe it's not this moment of realizing it for the first time. Maybe he remembers it. Maybe as his father is running to him and puts his arms around him, his childhood, he goes back in his head and remembers all of those beautiful moments of generosity from his father. See, the father not only said, you can have some of the money, he restored him to the household. He didn't say, go be one of the servants. He said, you are here and you are ours. Welcome home. It was kindness that the son didn't deserve. Forgiveness he didn't merit, love that he certainly did not anticipate. Think for a moment how much this would have impacted him. I mean, his life would never, ever be the same again. I think that's why Jesus tells this story. It's a story of incredible generosity. And he wants to say, here's the beautiful thing. When we are incredibly generous to other people, it changes them. It transforms them. It would help the young man see the kingdom of God more and think about the kingdom of self less. And it's a powerful, powerful story. And I don't know about you, but I resonate with it. I sense this as I'm hearing the son's story. Like, there have been times in my life where I've been like, man, it would be good just to go and do whatever I want. Whatever. Not have any responsibilities. Last night, our kids were here for the lock-in overnight. My wife and I were like, woo! Right? We watched TV. But we had it. Right? We had that freedom for one night. Love you, kids, if you're watching. Right? We had that freedom for one night. And it's something we kind of all long for. I get it. And yet there's a beautiful, beautiful story. There's a beautiful moment for each of us here. Because see, I don't know about you, but often my prayers are about something I want from God. Even if it's for somebody else. God, I want this. God, if you could make this happen. Maybe I'm asking for guidance about decisions. I'm asking how we're gonna cover bills, healing in relationships, along with countless other things. And friends, even when our desires have good intentions, which frankly, I believe most of ours do, when our desires have good intentions, they're about God doing something for us. I wonder how our prayer life might shift if we thought about the generosity that God has and about how to be generous as God is with others. How might that shift if it wasn't about, God, give me, please, help me, please, do this, please, God, I need this, please, God. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. God wants to hear our supplications. God wants to hear our prayers. But what if our prayer was, God, make me as generous as you are. God, help me to love the way you love. Help me to share the way you share. Help me to offer that experience the way you do it. There's an epiphany moment in the life of people who know Jesus when we recognize and we realize the difference between being a beneficiary of God's generosity and participating in it. Do you see the difference in that? When we're a beneficiary of God's generosity, it's I want, I want, I want, I want. And when we participate in it, it's like the dad running down the road saying, come on, son. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. It's a moment where we move towards God's kingdom. And if that language is unusual to you, it's an unusual phraseology. It's something we use in the church to describe the way that God designed the world to be, where there isn't hunger, where there aren't people who are on the outside and people who are on the inside, where people are loved not because they think the exact same way you do, or they act the same way you do, or they vote for the same person that you do, but they are loved because they are people, because they are God's children. Often our prayers of God are about things that we hope to receive. We ask for guidance about all things. And what if our prayers shifted to being generous like God is generous? Growing closer to God creates an identity that's found in generosity. Look, friends, it wasn't until I got that I recognized that I could be a more generous person. And I say it all the time when I talk about generosity. The person who helped me see that is my wife. My wife came to me one day and said, we're going to give, and we're going to give generously. And honestly, every time something comes up, she wants to give a lot more generously than I do. But here's the beauty of generosity. You don't have to be married to figure it out. Some of you are like, amen, right? You don't have to have somebody else that pushes you, because we understand and know and love a God who is so incredibly generous, who gives so much so that we can share that generosity with the world. To understand generosity, we have to understand that God has given us gifts. Gifts to use in this world. I'm going to introduce a word to you that we don't use a lot in the English language. We've been given gifts to steward them, to be a steward of them. This past week, we had met with multiple people who encouraged Susan and I to go take care of our will and change our will and set up a trust and do all these other kind of things. And we left after we had done the trust. And I said, okay, so our stuff isn't really our stuff anymore. I mean, it is, right? But it's not. It's in this trust. It's held in trust. Like, we are the keepers of the trust. But really, it's held in trust. And I thought, isn't that like being a steward? Right? We have these resources, and we're given these resources, and we hold them in trust to use them in a way that honors God, to use them in a way that shows love to all people. I think about like an executor of an estate. Right? When you're the executor, it's not yours. But you use it to bless others. You use it to send it out. It's really hard to do. It's hard to think of it that way, because there's a gravity in the world that pulls us to, if I have more, I deserve more. I should get more. I should get to do more things. More, more, more. And I don't think that's just a Northern Virginia culture. I think that's an everywhere culture. I talked about it last week. If I have more, I should be able to have everything my neighbor has plus one. Whatever it is. Whatever my neighbor has, if they got new windows and they have 23 windows, I should have 24, even if my house only has 22, right? Whatever it is, I should have plus one. That's the world of more. The world where the gravity of stuff takes us on and on and on and on and on. It's funny. Our kids don't have all of our money yet, right? It's not theirs yet. Someday, but it's not theirs yet. But we had a moment in the car. I was driving the kids and we were talking about homecoming, and all of our kids have resources. And they said to me, you're gonna pay for everything for homecoming, right? And I said, well, actually, you all have accounts. I think you can do that. Oh, the indignation in that response. But you have so much more than we do. So many more resources. And I thought, oh my gosh, I bet I was exactly like that. I bet I was exactly like that, where I told my parents, they say, hey, you can pay for this week. And I'm like, but you have more. Right? When we take on the concept of a steward, we recognize that they're not all our resources. Friends, many people think that the reason they lack being generous is because they don't have resources. It's simply not true. I've seen the most generous people proportionally in the world be people who have very few resources. We lack the capacity to be generous because we don't plan for it, because we don't set it as a priority in our lives, because it's not who we are. There's a story from the New York Times about this woman named Chi Yan. She's one of the most notable violinists in the entire world. She plays a violin built in 1669 by this guy who I can't say his name, Francesco somebody in Italy. 1669. Can you imagine how old that is? 1669. It's an old violin, but when she bought the instrument, it looked practically new, even had the original varnish. As a musician, Chion loves to play for an audience and share her instrument with them. And I want to read to you what she said, because it's super powerful. It says, "I really want to bring the audience into my world of imagination. When the music is exciting, I want them to be on the edge of their seats. When it's beautiful, I want them to sit back and think of their life and the beautiful moments they've had. Sometimes the music is really fast like a bumblebee, and sometimes it's so sad, and sometimes it's like flying through the wilderness on a beautiful day." Isn't that awesome? I mean, she loves playing this instrument, and she loves for people to experience it. And she was doing a concert in Israel one time, and this man came up to her, and he said, "Do you know the history of this violin?" She goes, "Well, I know who created it." He goes, No. He said, "Did you know that one of the previous owners loved the violin so much that it was his wish to be buried with it when he passed away? And it was placed with him in a crypt for over 200 years. He had the violin with him." I mean, can you imagine him clutching the bow with his body and having, I mean, it really defies the "you can't take it with you when you go" concept, right? So it was there for 200 years. And I don't know how it came out, and I don't know how she got it. But think about the difference in these two people. Chion wants the world to experience it. She wants people to hear the beautiful music of this incredibly crafted violin, and its previous owner wanted to hold on to it. So much so that he thought, "I can be buried with it, and no one else can ever experience it again." Do you see the difference? Chion wants the world to hear the beautiful music. When she plays this instrument, the music soars. It fills the air. She blesses everyone with its wake. Friends, in order to become a steward of generosity, of resources, in order to become a more generous person, we have to accept the challenge of paying attention to that. We have to accept the challenge of thinking about how our generosity can change people's lives. Many Christians, many people who follow Jesus make a decision all the time to be generous. They set it aside. They practice it. They think about it. They say, "How can I be even more generous?" One of our very favorite things, I kid you not, this is not because I'm the pastor of this church, but one of our very favorite things to do is to look at our statement of what we give every year to all the different organizations we give to. I love it at the end of the year to think about the gifts that God has given us and how we can be generous with it. But why does the Bible call us to generosity? Clearly, God does not need our money. Right? God's not sitting in heaven somewhere going, "Bring it on," trying to make a bigger platform to sit on. God doesn't need those resources. What God knows is that generosity changes us. Generosity transforms us. Do you know how incredible it feels to hear the stories of your generosity in the church? Do you know how incredible it feels to sense somebody's life being transformed by you? Do you know how incredible it feels to be the father who runs out to his son at the end of the road? How incredible it feels to be Chion who uses her gifts to bless the world and to transform the world. Friends, it is powerful. And when I go back in history and I look at the church, look, the church has a lot of problems in our history. Not just this church, all churches. We have a lot of problems. But the best of the best of the church is when we've taken moments to make sure that widows have what they need, to make sure that orphans have homes, to make sure that hospitals are built, to make sure that those from other countries are loved and welcomed. It is clear to me that taking on the discipline of giving is a way for us to participate in the expansion of God's kingdom, in the generosity of God's kingdom. In their book, The Paradox of Generosity, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson talk about the data regarding generosity in America. And friends, it is sad. Even though they say Americans want to be joyful and healthy and purposeful and have all these things going on in their lives, one of the things that contributes to those is being generous, and Americans, frankly, aren't doing it. Something gets in our way. A survey called the Science of Generosity found that 44.8% of Americans, you're not going to believe this, reported that they give 0% of their income to any charitable thing. That means they did not buy a box of Girl Scout cookies. That means they did not put a quarter in the thing at the mall and you watch, or a penny, right? And you watch it spin around. They didn't put a dollar with the person ringing the bell from the Salvation Army, they gave nothing. 44.8%. Whew. That's hard to believe, isn't it? No generosity whatsoever. The data shows that an additional 41.3% of people gave less than 2% of their earnings away. 76% of Americans, this is even sadder to me, didn't even give any time to volunteer in any way. Can you imagine? Well, I'm not trying to be judgmental. That's data. Can you imagine what kind of life would exist with no generosity? Can you imagine what kind of life exists with no volunteerism, with no using of our gifts? And here's the deal, friends. 1 in 5 Christians in the U.S. make no financial contribution to any charity at all. No educational, no religious, or to relieve any sort of human suffering. All this is to say, have you ever seen one of those finger trap things that you put your fingers in? They're such a weird thing, right? Those finger trap things. The writers of this book say that's what Americans are in. That we're in this finger trap where we pull tighter and tighter and tighter on our financial resources, and all it does is trap us more and more and more. That we're not able to use our financial gifts to transform anything, because what they say is data shows that generosity brings you more joy. Generosity brings you more life. Generosity brings you more energy. How fun is it to stand back and see what your generosity does? Friends, I don't want my life, when people talk about it, to be more described like the guy who took the violin in the crypt than Chi-Yun, who played it for the world. I would love to someday look back on my life and think about all the transformation that's happened as a result of generosity, not just in all the people, but in myself. A life that's free and filled with joy. But I think our challenge is many of us, and I find myself here, many of us find ourselves in need of being a recipient of God's generosity rather than a participator in it. Over and over and over again, we want more and more and more from God. And I think what God's saying is the more generous we are, the more our lives will be transformed. The more it will happen. So listen, this isn't a message about, hey, make sure you write another $20 in your check. It's a message where data shows that generosity changes your life. And my heart's desire for our church, for our community, is transformation. I long for it for you and for me. I long for us to be a participant in God's kingdom. I don't think it's a lack of desire for people, friends. Again, I genuinely, maybe I hang out with all the right people, I guess, but I've never met anybody who says, I hate being generous. I hate helping people. That's terrible. Rather, I meet so many people who say, I'd rather be more generous, I just can't. Friends, it takes practice, it takes intentionality. I want to give you just a few minutes, just a couple of moments to reflect, to think about this. I want to invite you during this time to think back on your life a little bit. Where have there been moments where you've been generous? How's that made you feel? And where have there been moments where you have longed to be more generous and you haven't been able to? So just take a couple of minutes and just allow this just to be a couple of moments of reflection.